And today's scripture reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. So if you can all turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. And if you notice that a brother or sister next to you does not have a Bible, if you can share your Bible with them, or if there's a Bible in the pews, please avail yourself of that. Again, the scripture reading today is Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. When you have found that passage, if you can all please rise. Please follow along as I read the passage. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. I'd like to invite Pastor Wilson back up again to share this message. Oh, please be seated. Sorry. Please be seated. And again, Pastor Wilson's message today is titled, The Joy of Relationship, a People-Focused Ministry.
Who still not finished the survey? Okay, yeah. Try to focus when you filling in the survey while I share with you today's message. But I want to bring this the next slide up to you, which I said the survey was designed around these three Christ-centered values. And how do we define the Christ-centered values in our ministry? The first thing is Bible-centered. Bible-centered, it means we grow in the knowledge of God, we grow in our respect, as well as learning to adopt God's Word as our perspective to look at things happen in our lives and things happen in our world. There could be many, many different perspectives to look at things happen in our world, but we want to adopt God's point of view. And how do we adopt God's point of view? Unless we familiarize ourselves with God's Word, it is very difficult for us to look at things happen in this world and in our lives in God's perspective. Now, I try to demonstrate that by modeling for you, because you know that I have English is not my native tongue, and I might not be an elegant speaker, but you will see that in every message I preach, I try my best to uphold the scripture. And I try my best to allow God's word speak to you and to me. It is not about me, it is about God's word. And I think that is the attitude that we need to take when we treat God's word. It's not that we try to find something in God's word to prove my point of view. No. A lot of time we need to allow God speak to our heart, speak his truth to us. And that is why a lot of time I urge people that your daily devotion, reading the Bible, and also your plan of reading the scripture is very, very crucial. It might not speak to what happened to you on that day, but God has his message for you. And when you take in his message every day on a daily basis, you will grow in knowing him and in knowing how he thinks. And therefore, you know how to make decisions when situations arise. So God's word become our supreme directive. God's word become our supreme directive. Even for the worship team, they select songs. The songs, the lyric that they select is not just they feel good, but they've gone through training, they've gone through conferences, they've gone through careful discernment. Try to discern and try to make sure that the lyric communicate the right message, the right theology. Bible-centered values. And Bible-centered value is crucial because we are a product of our perspective. If you look at the world through a different lens, and then it will produce different actions. In the Old Testament, you see that, you know, a group of people, millions of them, waiting across the River of Jordan, waiting to enter the Promised Land. They sent forth 12 spies. And in that incident, we know that the 12 spies, 10 of them wrote one report, the other two, Caleb and Joshua, wrote a totally different report. The question is, when they saw and when they experienced the same 40 days, the same territory, how come it produced two drastically different reactions? It was because of their perspective. Caleb and Joshua, they have the perspective from God's word. And they knew that is a promise. That is the promise they can hold on. And therefore, it produced totally different emotional response as well as actions. So Bible-centered value is very, very crucial. Also, the second part is people-focused. People-focused. People-focused means we grow in our love for one another in depth of insight and wise discernment. It's coming from the first chapter of Philippians. Paul's prayer to the Philippians was, I pray that you, your love will grow in knowledge as well as in depth of insight. Taking God's word and translate it into daily action and decisions. And taking that also translate into actions of love that express to each other. And this is the focus of today's message. A people-focused ministry will bring us a deep joy in the relationship. And this is where that we have today's scripture. So would you please turn to your Bible with me together on Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. In today's scripture, basically, it's two paragraphs. These two paragraphs, Paul was talking about two persons, Timothy and Epaphroditus, these two persons. Verse 19 to 24, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Then from verse 25 on, Paul turned and paid attention to another co-worker that the Philippians sent forth to him, Epaphroditus. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow workers and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you send to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him, but also on me, to spare my sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. A couple of weeks ago, I read a paragraph from one of Chuck Swindoll's book. And in this paragraph, I just want to read to you, and it brought me to my self-reflection. It is in his book that he lists out a list of things. And the question that he posed up in front is, Do you apply the same standards of faithfulness to your Christian activities that you expect from other areas of your life? Do you apply the same standard of faithfulness to your Christian activities that you expect from other areas of life? Now, he lists a whole bunch of questions. If your car starts once every 3 tries, do you consider your car reliable? If your paperboy skips delivery every Monday and Thursday, is he trustworthy? If you don't go to work once or twice a month, are you a loyal employee? If your refrigerator stops working for a day or two every now and then, do you say, oh well, it works most of the time? If your water heater provides an icy cold shower every now and then, is it dependable? If you miss a couple of loan payments every year, would your bank say 10 out of 12 isn't bad? If you fail to worship God one or two Sundays a month, would you expect to be called a faithful Christian? He continued to say, we expect faithfulness and reliability from things and other people. Does not God expect the same from us? The problem is that in our religious activities, we see ourselves as volunteers rather than as duty-bound, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For a volunteer, almost anything seems acceptable. For a bound servant, who is duty-bound, faithfulness is expected. Let's bow our head and pray. Father, this morning, would you speak to our hearts through your word? Would you open our eyes and tear down our defense so that the truth accompanied with the grace on the cross of Jesus Christ will enter into our lives and make a difference right now, right here? We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, in today's scripture, Paul mentioned two persons, Timothy and Epaphroditus. These two persons in this paragraph Paul seems to be talking about different things, logistic things like who do I keep and who do I send back to you. In comparison with the passage a little bit earlier, there's a very heavy in theology and a very heavy in explaining Jesus Christ and all these things. But here, all of a sudden, he introduced two persons, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, when I studied these two paragraphs, I came to a conclusion that Paul was talking about setting examples, reflecting what he was emphasizing in chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. Paul urged the Philippians by showing himself his personal model, his personal example, that he urged them, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So in other words, Paul is using two co-workers very close to him, Timothy and Epaphroditus, to illustrate, to set forth before the Philippians examples. This is the kind of life that is worthy of the gospel. What kind of life that is worthy of the gospel? It is coming from a joy of the relationship that Paul enjoyed with Timothy and Epaphroditus together. Now, this joy of relationship actually is based on their commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ as the foundation. Their commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ as their foundation. They both demonstrate a quality that Paul described, worthy of the gospel. Now, what are those qualities? First, both of them, Timothy and Epaphroditus, demonstrate that they labor for the gospel. It's an action, that they put things into action. They labor for the gospel. Paul wanted to keep Timothy a little bit longer, as stated in verses 19 and to 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. So Paul hoped that he could send Timothy to them, but he implies that I would like to keep him a little bit longer. I would keep him a little bit longer because he was like a son to a father. He was like a son to a father in what sense? By serving Paul for the work of gospel. By serving Paul for the work of gospel. Verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Now pay attention here, these two paragraphs. Whenever Paul mentions something that these two people did to him, Paul always refers back to either to Jesus Christ or the gospel, the work of gospel. That is the foundation. That is the foundation of Timothy and Epaphroditus' commitment to Paul. They commit to Paul because they commit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They commit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that commitment produces action. That commitment communicates an attitude. They are faithful to Jesus Christ. They are faithful to Jesus Christ. Timothy looked out for the interests of Jesus Christ. Not like others, everybody look out for their own interests. But Timothy looked out for the interests of Jesus Christ. So that's why he went over there to serve Paul. But also Epaphroditus demonstrated the same in a very different way. Because here in the second paragraph, Paul mentioned, 27, indeed he was ill and almost died. Indeed he was ill and almost died. And verse 30, because he almost died for the work of Christ. We don't know, Bible scholar doesn't know what happened to Epaphroditus, whether he catched some kind of disease or he'd been attacked or whatever. We don't know. But one thing we know for sure is he put his life on the line. He risked his life for the sake of the gospel through serving Paul while Paul was in prison. It is the kind of faithfulness that they demonstrate. It is the kind of faithfulness that both of them demonstrate through their action. In other words, their life has a focus, and the focus is very clear. Gospel, the work of gospel. That is the focus. When a life has a very clear and sharp focus, it will produce commitment. It will produce commitment. And therefore, in light of that focus, sacrifice can be made. Sacrifice can be made. On August 22nd, 1978, there's a large helium balloon with a name called Double Eagle 2. Double Eagle 2. With a few people, three of them became a crew. They set forth a journey to sail through across the Atlantic from Maine to Paris, try to set a world record. So on that day, April 22nd, they took off in a windless sky in a potato field of Maine and headed toward Paris. The aerodynamics of the ballooning is somewhat complex, but one thing is certain. In order for the balloon to stay floating in the air and finish the journey, some of the weight of the balloon has to be expelled. So in the beginning, when it's grounded in the field, you see there's a lot of sandbag hanging around, but when they get up there, they will throw away sandbags so that the balloon can go up to the air. Now they set forth to Paris. So 6 days later, they are approaching continental Europe. And one of the crew wrote in his memory that we have been expanding the balloon wisely, but as we near land, Our price is not cheap. Overwhelmed such gear such as tape recorders, radios, magazines, sleeping bags, lawn chairs, most of our water and food, and the cooler that we store all these things, we have to throw them away so that keep the balloon afloat and approach Paris. So following Jesus Christ sometimes is the same. While we set a course to follow Christ, and in that path, in that journey, many, many things in comparison with that focus, sometimes we need to forsake that, to throw away those things, so that we can maintain our focus and maintain on course toward the goal. And in the book of Philippians, Paul put it very clearly. He said, to live or to die, it doesn't matter to me, because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Either way, the focus was still Christ himself. Because if I live, if I die, both ways, I will get more and more of Christ. That is his focus, and that is why it helped him to look at his life in the right perspective. And it also inspired Timothy and Epaphroditus to a degree that they're willing to risk their lives. They're willing to make sacrifice in order to follow Christ for the work of the gospel. The joy of a relationship is not coming from our friendship alone. We come here every week. We meet each other. We meet with each other. If we you involve in small group, you participate in small group, maybe you meet each other more than once a week. And every time I know that we get together, that would be fun. That would be fun time. But is that all? As Christians, is that all? No. As Christians, we have something more fundamental, which is we run for the same course. We run for the same focus. We run for the same purpose, the work of the gospel. And it is the work of the gospel, that purpose, to glue us together as a team so that we can love each other, so that we can even love people that is drastically different from ourselves. That is why we can love each other even though we are in conflict, because of that common goal, that common commitment, that common focus. The joy of a relationship among Christians, the joy of a relationship in God's kingdom, is not just coming from our friendship. It is that all of us, we commit to the same course. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I quote one of the books that some of the short-term mission team, they were reading, called The Five Dysfunctions of Teams. In the beginning, the author said, if I can get a group of people who charge, who go the same direction, to work the same goal, this team, it can dominate any industry in any time, at any moment, in any place. God is molding you and me into this kind of team, that we row toward the same direction. That is not a selfish ambition. It is not something that I try to fulfill. I try to meet my unmet needs. No, it is about God and it is about His gospel. The joy of relationship coming from the foundation, our common commitment to the work of the gospel. The joy of a relationship also coming from our genuine interest for one another's welfare. It's based on that foundation first. Then we have a genuine interest for one another's welfare. Timothy took a genuine interest in others' welfare. Verse 20, 21, and 22. I have no one else like him, Paul said, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. In other words, Timothy has no personal agenda. He's not using ministry to self-satisfy. He's not looking for opportunity to establish himself. He's not using ministry to fulfill his unmet needs. He doesn't care whether he's been recognized. He doesn't care whether he's been praised. He doesn't care whether people look at him and praise him. Same as Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus here in verse 30, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. He's willing to do things that other people can't, or even to a certain degree unwilling to. He almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. Now, Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And for the Philippian church, however they love Paul, they're so eager, they're so anxious to help him. The only thing that they can do is only send one person, taking the money offering and also the care to Paul. And Epaphroditus was the one willing to do that. By willing to do that, he risked his life. He probably contracted some kind of disease, or maybe he worked to his exhaustion to take care of Paul, that he did not take care of his own health. So he almost died. And Paul is eager to send him back to the Philippian church. But we see here that Epaphroditus demonstrates a unique example that not many people pay attention to. You know, Timothy is a big name because there's two letters dedicated to his name. But Epaphroditus, he did not write anything. He was not a theologian. But in the New Testament, his name was there. Because God remembered, he was the one who was standing in the gap. He was the one who was willing to do things other people doesn't want to do or could not do. He's the one with that mentality that I am willing to stand in the gap. Whatever that God, you can use me to fill some gap, I'm willing to do that. And he put his life into that. He demonstrated a true team spirit, willing to be put in any way, in any setting, in any role, to fulfill a task. That is his way of saying that I have a genuine interest for others' welfare. He paid the price, he made the sacrifice. He demonstrated a servant spirit. Years ago, there was a very famous American anthropologist. Most of you, if you take Introduction to Anthropology in college, you probably heard about her name, Margaret Mead. She was one of the curators in the Museum of Natural History in New York City, as well as a professor at Columbia University. There was one time that a student asked her, "Professor Mead, what is the earliest sign of a civilization in any given culture?" By asking that, people expect the answer would be like, you know, you find artifacts, a clay pot, a fish hook, stone tool. Those are signs of first civilization. But Margaret Mead answered this way. She said, a healed femur. Femur is the long bone of our leg. A healed femur. A healed femur. Now, she explained this. No man's bones are found where the law of the jungle rules. If you discover a bone that has been healed, that means behind that healing, there's certain care and teamwork there. So it is not the evolution law, the fittest survive. It's not all these other things. But the very first evidence of a civilization is a bone that has been healed. That is the first sign of civilization. In other words, Civilization means that we take care of each other beyond our own needs. We take care of each other beyond our own needs. Because in those ancient society, hunting and gathering, until the leg is healed, there's nothing you can do about. You cannot work, you cannot gather food. And willing to heal someone's leg, that means there's certain care happening there. There's an evidence of compassion. That is the first sign of civilization. So in other words, willing to sacrifice our personal agenda and take care of the needs of another person is the sign of God's love among us. It is a sign of God's love among us. And where does that love come from? It actually coming from back from the first point that I shared with you, our common commitment to the work of the gospel, our common commitment to God. There was a university professor. He tells of being invited to speak in a military base on 1 December. And he said there was one unforgettable experience that he met a soldier named Raf. Raf is a soldier has been sent to meet him at the airport. And after they had introduced themselves, they headed toward the baggage claim area in the airport. So as they walked down the concourse, Raf kept disappearing. Once to help an older woman whose suitcase has been falling apart, another time to lift two toddlers up to where they could see Santa Claus, and again to give direction to someone who was lost. Each time he came back with a big smile on his face. So this professor asked, where did you learn that from? Rob said, what? Where did you learn to live like that? Oh, Rob said, during the Vietnam War, I guess. He then told the professor about his tour of duty in Vietnam, how it was his job to clear minefields, and he watched his friend blow up before his very own eye, one after another, to clear the minefield so that the troop can advance. So he said, I learned to live to serve others ever since. It is a life has been touched by other people's love because they commit to the same cause. They commit to the same goal. They commit to the same purpose. And that inspired this young man to live a life that will serve others' life. What is our purpose of life? Is that your professional ambition? Or certain income level that we try to attain? Or certain lifestyle that we're working toward to? Or there's something more eternal, more important, that we are willing to forfeit like the balloonist that set sail to Paris? And in that course, we're willing to make sacrifices. The three Christ-centered values are the values that's coming from the Bible. Because in the Old Testament, it is a foretelling of the office of Christ, demonstrated in three ways: the priest, the prophet, and the king. Priest focused on people, bringing people back to God. The prophet, ministering God's word to the world. And the king, to demonstrate, to manage, to organize and inspire God's people on earth so that the kingdom of God can be advanced. These are the direction that we engage in. And I know that our congregation facing many, many challenges. But no challenge is bigger than this. To live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Are you willing to make some sacrifice for the sake of the congregation, for the sake of the person who sits next to you, for the sake of the people in your small group, so that they can know Christ a little bit better. They can experience Christ a little bit better. And they have opportunity to listen to the good news. Are you willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? That is the question that Paul put forth these two examples before us, asking us. In the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, God remembered them, and they enjoy the joy of relationship in Christ because they have the same common commitment, and they all have the same attitude that they have a genuine interest of one another's welfare. Let's bow our head, and I invite you for a moment of self-reflection. While you reflect upon that, I want to tell you a little story. The story said it's tough to live a focused life. From every direction, something or someone will try to compete and try to grab our attention. So there's one Chicago youth pastor came up with a way to keep his group on track. They set forth a summer project to go to Florida. And he worried about that his youth group, because the balmy beaches of Florida, their focus would be blurred. The focus is a trip of evangelism. So he came up with this idea. He fashioned a cross from two big, ugly pieces of lumber. Big. And just before they climb on the bus, he showed it to the group. And he said, I want all of you to remember that the whole purpose of our going is to glorify the name of Christ, to lift up the cross, to live up the message of the cross, to emphasize of the cross, the Christ of the cross. So we are going to take this cross wherever we go. So the teenager will look at each other a little bit weird, unsure about his plan, but they agree finally to take and drag this cross on the bus with them. So the cross on the bus banging back and forth in the way, all the way down to Florida. It went with them into the restaurants. It stayed overnight with them where they stay overnight. It stood in the sand while they were ministered to people on the beach. At first, dragging the cross around embarrassed the kids. But later, they grew accustomed to it and become a point of identification for all of them. The cross was a constant, silent reminder of who they were and why they had come. They eventually regard carrying it as an honor and privilege. So this become a profound experience for this group of youth. 15 years later, they all went different way. One of the youth become successful in Wall Street. Actually, he's a stockbroker. And one day he called his youth pastor in the past. He told him that he still keep that image of a cross in his mind and keep the picture that he took during that trip in his drawer. And he said, it constantly remind me why I am here and what am I doing. It's not for money. It's not for self-success. It is for the cross. Do we have the cross in our mind? Whatever we do, we glorify God's name. We glorify the Christ on the cross. That is the focus. that would lead us through any challenge and any storm. That is our commitment. Let's pray together. Father, I believe this morning, while we reflect upon our lives, there's many areas that we need your grace and we need your truth. Father, it's the prayer that I pray for myself. Would you help me to live a life that is worthy of the gospel? Seeing and experience over the past years how you saved me, how you provide for me, how you protect me, and how you grow me in knowledge of you. Father, my heart filled with gratitude. And it's my prayer to return to you that my life will be worthy of the gospel. I'm willing, help me to have the heart that we're willing to make sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Help me to willing to stand in the gap in whatever area, whatever situation that is needed. And I pray the same thing for my brothers and sisters standing in this sanctuary today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.